All right, we're going to continue in our study through Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 6 today with a sermon entitled Jesus Christ or Judge Judy. And that title will be make sense as we go. So, now, before we continue and begin my sermon, I felt necessary to go back and make sure we know why Paul is doing what he's doing here in 1 Corinthians. Going through 1 Corinthians, it can sound, and if a preacher is preaching through 1 Corinthians, it can sound like just Sunday after Sunday of the preacher hitting people over the head, telling us how bad we are, and just lecture after lecture after lecture. But there's a point to what Paul is doing here, and there's a point to 1 Corinthians. Paul's motivation here in 1 Corinthians is for the church to understand the church represents Jesus Christ to the unbelieving world. Jesus, who is holy, who is love, the church represents Jesus to the unbelieving world. The church is called the body of Christ. We are the church. We have a great honor and a responsibility of representing Jesus Christ correctly to the world. That is why Paul is confronting all the sinfulness inside the church at Corinth. Since Jesus is holy, we, his church, should live lives of holiness before the world. Not of compromise, not of looking at the same like they do. Lives of holiness. Since Jesus is love, we should live love. Love for God, love for each other, and love for the unbelieving world. That is why Paul is being so hard on the Corinthians. And that's why every church needs to take the book of Corinthians and compare it to ourselves. Because many things we'll find in the book of Corinthians, we'll find amongst ourselves. We have an obligation to represent Jesus correctly. But one factor that's very important in this, if we can't love each other, how will the world ever believe us about the love of Jesus Christ? Jesus said this in John 13, 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Paul so far has confronted division and factions in the church. That wasn't very loving. Sin in the church, sexual immorality. Now that's not holy at all. And the unbelievers out in Corinth are looking at the sin inside the church going, well, why should I believe in that Jesus Christ? Why should I go in that church? They're no different than we are. And also, sexual immorality and is unholy, but it's also unloving. I know the world today in our movies, and they'll call fornication and adultery people making love. It's not love. It's love of self, and you're using that person's body for your own pleasure. You're not loving that person. Sex was created for a man and a woman, husband and wife, who love each other. And it's beautiful in those in that parameter. But outside it, don't call it love. Just call it using each other. Because that's what it is. And now in chapter 6, he addresses a problem where the Corinthians are still not showing love for each other and not showing love for God by ignoring God's instructions. When it comes to dealing with disputes or injustices in the church. The problem of civil lawsuits. You're like, now that sounds strange. I don't know of anybody in here suing anybody else. But here it was. This was happening. But we'll be able to connect it to ourselves today as we go through this chapter. To understand these civil lawsuits, you have to understand the culture. The Greeks had influenced the entire region, and Rome was greatly influenced by the Greek culture. And the Greeks of that, back then, they loved to debate and argue. Greeks loved a good legal argument, court case. People back during this time loved to hear court cases, and many times cases were simply disputes between parties for the simple cause of having a good dispute. They liked it. These cases many times were held in public, and people would come and watch and listen. Great entertainment. Even today, we have people who are so fascinated with legal disputes. Many years ago, there was a famous show I'm sure many of you watched called Matlock. Wasn't it all about the court case? And Perry Mason. Oh, yeah. Now you get a little, later in time, you got People's Court, Judge Wapner. And today you got Judge Judy. People still like to watch these things. So in this chapter, we will see that the Corinthian believers were disputing among themselves. And instead of handling their disagreements in a biblical and loving way, they were parading all their issues before the unbelieving townspeople. Not a great advertisement for the church, not a great advertisement for Jesus Christ, and definitely not a good advertisement for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was supposed to be promoting unity. We are all redeemed. Now we're brothers and sisters in Christ. The Corinthians were not showing this by taking their arguments out in front of the unbelieving world. So will we trust Jesus Christ with our issues amongst ourselves? Or will we take him to some Judge Judy type? Will we honor God in how we handle disputes among ourselves? Or will we be as unrighteous as the unbelieving world when it comes to this? That's the question before us today. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, it's very important to understand what Paul is saying here, the smallest matters. Paul is not teaching that the church is a complete legal system of its own. Churches exist and operate inside communities, inside towns and counties and states and countries. And they all have their legal system already in place, and we fall under that legal system. When laws are broken, from child abuse, rape, murder, spousal abuse, whatever it may be, we obey the laws of the land and allow the public justice system to do its job. But churches are equipped to deal with many personal issues and disputes that do not need to be taken into a civil lawsuit or court. Look at what Paul points out here in this passage. Go to the next slide. He did good. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? What is Paul saying here? I thought God was going to judge the world. The church is filled with redeemed people who have received the Holy Spirit of God. We have the truth and the wisdom of the Scriptures. There should be great maturity amongst us, great wisdom amongst us. There should be good common sense inside our membership. The same church, same believers, who God will use in his 1,000-year reign from Jerusalem. Not to go off into another whole sermon on eschatology, the end times, but what we put it in a nutshell, there's the rapture of the church, there's the 7-year peace or 7-year tribulation period. And at the end of that 7-year tribulation, Christ's second coming, where he will establish a millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign, where he will literally reign this world from the throne of David in Jerusalem, and it'll be a one-world government under Christ. We see this all the way back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. That has not happened yet. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is a 1,000-year reign. When God brings the nations under Christ, the throne of David is showing a literal rule of the world from Jerusalem by Christ, a government of justice. Now remember, during the 1,000-year reign, life continues on the earth as it always has. People that have survived the tribulation period will enter into that millennial kingdom under the rule of Christ. They'll be working, marrying, and having children. The people during the tribulation period that survive and go into this millennial kingdom will still have their sinful natures. There'll still be a need for a government that will still bring forth judgment on those who break the law. Psalms 2 talks about this. God says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to you, to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." He will rule from Jerusalem. There'll be the perfect justice of God. Still, there'll be grace and love, but here it's very clear he will not allow what is being allowed today in his kingdom. Christ will reign over the earth, and his church, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, and the tribulation saints will be working in his government. We see this in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." Old Testament saints, church saints. "Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, either tribulation saints." God will set up his government on the whole earth. And those saints who are faithful in their calling of God in their lives will be used by God in his government. He taught many parables about this. We see one in Luke 19. "Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Mina was a very small amount of money, 60th of a talent. But what these parables represent is what we have been given to us by Christ, the Master, our Lord. And his Holy Spirit, our salvations, eternal life, Holy Spirit, the Word of God, spiritual gifts. What did we do with what God gave us? Did we invest in the kingdom of God? Did we live for Christ? Those are faithful. Now there's one servant in all these parables who was called unfaithful, who took the mina and put it away for himself. Didn't do anything with it. That servant was not rewarded at all. So we see here established by the word that Christ will reign 1,000 years. A government that the saints will be part of, ruling and judging over the part Christ grants to you, to each believer who was faithful. Even the aspect of judging angels, which I'm not going to go into this morning, but the fallen angels will still be amongst us. So if we, in Christ, will judge the world someday with him, can we not find it in ourselves today to have enough wisdom to take care of the small matters that may come up within the church? This is the point Paul is trying to make here. If we can rule the world one day with Christ, in Christ we can govern our own church, settle our own disputes. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Why should God's people, equipped with the Holy Spirit that guides us in all truth, who reveals God's wisdom to us through the scriptures, take our personal matters and disputes before unbelievers? Are we not more qualified to deal with such matters? Look what he says in verse 7. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. What have they already failed? If they were in doing what they're doing, what did they fail at? What did they fail at? What? Loving another one and being obedient to God's word. He's already given us instructions on how to handle disputes in the church, has he not? Jesus told us in Matthew 18, he laid it out clearly. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, everything we're about to read in Matthew 18 is to be done in love. In love, desiring unity and restoration. Not justice. Not retaliation. Not proving yourself right. We are to do this in love so the church stays united and we represent Jesus Christ well to the unbelieving world. So if you have someone that you feel has wronged you, you're to go to that person in love, talk with them, hoping to restore and fix the problem, restore the relationship. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So you go to your brother and sister and they say, you know, drop dead. They don't want to fix it. Then you step back, you go to two or three people that you know are faithful believers and you share with them in confidence that they're not going to spread it through the church. Hey, I'm having an issue with so-and-so. Will you pray with me and will you go with me and help me try to talk with them and fix the problem? So that you do that. If he refuses to hear all of you still, then you can tell it to the church, which means go to your pastor and if the pastor can't fix it and it turns out to be something bad, then church discipline may be in order. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Then you can, if you need to sue a person, you can sue him at that point. The Corinthians were not following scripture. They were immediately taking small matters before the unbelievers in the town for settlement. This is sinful. And failing to be obedient to Christ. Let's go back to verse 7. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Now, listen to what Paul says here. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? What? Accept a wrong done to myself? Accept being cheated by someone? Just overlook it? Is Paul serious? That's not human nature. It's not human nature. It's like, here's what human nature is like. It's like the mom that heard screaming coming from the back bedroom. Mom walks in there and her little five-year-old boy is crying, and he just got done screaming and was crying and holding his head, and she goes, what happened? And he looks at his little sister and says, "She pulled my hair and it hurt." And the mom was like, "Oh, she's two. She does not understand pulling your hair causes pain. Just let it go." And mom walked out. She didn't get halfway down the hall when she heard the little girl scream and start crying. So she runs back in the room and says, "What happened now?" And the little boy looked at her and says, "Well, now she understands. The pulling of the hair causes pain." That's human nature. That's having the last word. But as someone said in the balcony, that's not God's nature. It's not God's nature at all. We don't just accept being wronged or cheated. But as Christians, life is no longer about us. We live for Christ. And maybe we should allow some wrongs against us by another person, especially an unbeliever or a less mature believer, to just let it go. To forgive right off the bat. Keep the unity and honor of the church first, not to retaliate, not even to seek justice for ourselves. Jesus taught us this principle. Matthew 5, verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You pull my hair, I pull yours. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also." Personal justice can be a form of retaliation. Jesus teaches us not to retaliate. Now, retaliation is not the same as seeking justice when the injustice is something big and it's crossed a line, or there's a fine line here of figuring out what we should pursue and what we should just let go. But many times, seeking justice for ourselves is only a mask covering our hurt pride or our hurt feelings. Many disputes among the church members start out over really, really petty things. Greetings. If the pastor or the pastor's wife doesn't get around to everybody, someone gets offended, get their feelings hurt. Whitney every once in a while will say, look at me and go, "Why are you staring at me like that?" And I'm like, "Huh? What?" And I guess I have these looks that are just natural, that looks like I'm looking at you like I don't like you or I want to kill you. And what my wife doesn't understand is a lot of times there's nothing going on up here. Blank. And I have these looks that looks like I'm mad. Has anyone ever looked at you and you're like, "Why are they looking at me like that?" Well, maybe they just have found out some bad news. Maybe they're having a real bad day and they just have this look and they don't realize it. And then you look at them and go, "What are they looking at me like that for?" You get offended. Or someone says, this has happened to me quite a few times because sometimes there's not a lot going on up here. I think I'm saying something that's really encouraging and people take it like I'm criticizing or attacking them. I meant it as good. And then a week later I find out that I really hurt their feelings. They took it the wrong way. Sometimes people get their feelings hurt really easy in church. Someone doesn't meet our expectation of what we think they should be. And many times these conflicts are not handled in a godly way. Today we may not take our case to a public court, to a Judge Judy type, But we do take it to others in the church. We try to build a census of people in the church to be on our side. We freely share with anyone who will listen about so-and-so and how they hurt me or what they did. And we build up a public census court case with amongst ourselves. This is also ungodly conduct and fits into what Paul is teaching here. Our human nature says, strike back, seek justice, get the last word in, prove ourselves right. But when we live for Christ, we will have many opportunities to humble ourselves, to show more of Christ than ourselves. We can show forgiveness, show patience. Even when they are rude or unkind, there are people that will be rude and unkind to you. Can we love those who are hard to love? Or do we always want to be proven right? Or do we always have to have the last word? Do we rather get even with someone who's wronged us, hurt us, or forgive them like Christ forgave us? Can we let justice for ourselves be secondary to showing the love of Christ? Is the unity of the church more important than our own hurt feelings? Now, there are things that happen between people inside the church that crosses certain lines and needs to be addressed. But how we address it will prove how much we love God and how much we love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. For God has given us clear instructions on how to deal with such things. And the first step, in a loving, non-confrontational way, we go to that person and talk to them one-on-one. But most people, many people, do not do this. Now think about this. As Christians, should we be overly concerned with always seeking justice for ourselves when we are wronged or hurt by someone? Should we be so concerned with our own defense and justice? I would say no too. Why? Why should we not always seek justice for ourselves when we are wronged? Simple. Did we receive justice from God, or did we receive mercy, grace, and forgiveness? Yes. Maybe we should try to do the same for others. There are times when we need to set a wrong right. God has laid out in Scripture how to do that. But there will be times when small and petty wrongs are done where we have an excellent opportunity to show Christ to others, to truly have Christ live in us and through us. We no longer have to act like the old human nature. We can choose to forgive immediately and let it go, to love one another. Remember the kind of love we're supposed to have, the love of Christ? Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Does not seek its own. You don't have to worry about your own justice and defense. It's not provoked. When the pastor looks at you and you think he's mad at you, and there's just nothing going on up here, you don't have to be provoked. If someone is rude to you, you don't have to be provoked to that. Maybe something really bad has happened to them. Or maybe they're just a jerk. I mean, that happens. But we can still love, right? We don't have to be provoked by someone else's sinful actions. We can bear all things to love one another. We are qualified to do this because we are no longer unrighteous sinners. We are redeemed. We are empowered. Children of God. When we have these opportunities, and we will have many of them, will we choose love or will we choose not to forgive? If we choose to forgive or not to forgive, not to show love, we are acting no different than the unbelieving world. And we have forgotten that we're not perfect ourselves. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why not? Do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No. You yourselves do wrong and cheat. You do these things to your brethren. Let us never forget that we are not perfect either. But have we not been changed by Jesus Christ? Are we not new creatures in Christ? If Christ has shown us such great mercy and grace, why is it so hard for us to do the same for others? Why can't we overlook petty things done to us? Christ certainly has. We're supposed to be followers. We're supposed to be examples of Jesus Christ. Why do we feel the need to act contrary to what Christ has called us to embrace? Why do we still conduct ourselves in the ways of the unrighteous world? For inside God's kingdom, there is no place for the unrighteous. Look at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Only the righteous will inherit the kingdom of God. If we have truly been redeemed, we should demonstrate a desire to live as Christ lived, to forgive others, to show love, patience, not looking to condemn one another, not looking to have the last word to justify ourselves before others. We don't have to do that. You don't have to justify yourself no more to anybody. All that has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you, unrighteous, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Washed. All sins have been removed. Everything you've ever done or ever will do, gone. Sanctified, set apart from the world to live for Christ. Justified, made righteous in the eyes of God. No longer a need to justify yourself whatsoever. If someone wrongs us or hurts our feelings, we have a couple ways of honoring Christ and how we respond. Remember, this is about representing Christ to the world. So inside the church, when we have issues, you know, and I've also known people inside churches who call unbelieving friends and people outside the church to complain about other church members. Have you ever heard of that? We have an obligation, a responsibility to represent Jesus Christ well, His church. So this is how we're going to do it. Someone wrongs you, hurts your feelings. Here's the first thing you have an option to do. Just forgive it. Just forgive it and forget about it. Just keep loving them. Maybe they did it by accident, or they're having a bad day, or maybe they're a jerk. You just love them. You just choose to forgive and show them Jesus Christ in you. If it continues and it's just a problem, you can't let it go and it needs to be dealt with, then fine. You go to that person alone in love, not in a confrontational way, not coming up from behind them and spinning them around and really letting them have it, or making a phone call to really put them in their spot. No. You call them in love. You talk to them. see if you can fix the problem. If you can do that, you've gained a brother or sister. If that doesn't work, then you have the option, again, of just forgiving them. Okay, I talked to them. They're not going to see my way. I'm just going to forget about it and move on. If you can't do that and it still needs to be dealt with, then you go and get two or three brothers and sisters in Christ that you trust, that are godly, to go with you. If that doesn't work, then you have the option of forgiving them and letting it go. If it needs to be dealt with further, then you bring it to the pastor. And if I can't fix it, then you can forgive them and let it go. Or if it needs to be dealt with, then we bring it before the church. That'll honor Christ. That shows we love him by being obedient. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey me. If you go to somebody else talking about somebody else, talking about so-and-so, hurt your feelings, you're wrong. You're being sinful. If you need counsel from somebody, that's different. I'm not saying you can't have counsel from somebody. But if you're just going to tell somebody, you want to hear what so-and-so did to me? No. If we are obedient to the word, God will bless that. If we choose to ignore the word, if we seek retaliation, or we seek to slander a person behind the scenes, if we bring division within the body by rallying people to our side and cause, then we are acting as unrighteous as the unbelieving world. Maybe even proving ourselves to be as unrighteous as the unbelieving world. And I mean, with that statement, you're not a believer. I have seen people in churches who are constantly causing division, constantly arguing with people. And I've pulled them aside and I'm saying, what is wrong with you? What is up with you? And for many of them, I get a feeling they don't know Christ at all. We can seek the ways of Christ if we do. If we humble ourselves and seek the high road, Christ's road, then something truly amazing can be experienced. We can be filled with what the Bible calls the joy that's inexpressible, a peace beyond understanding, because Christ is filling our lives, because we're honoring him. We're being obedient, we're humbling ourselves, we're putting under the control of the Holy Spirit, and we're showing and testifying a good representation of Jesus Christ to the world. God will honor that. We won't have conflict and division and anger and unforgiveness. We'll be filled with the exact opposite. If we trust him with defending us, we trust him with having the last word. We can trust that our Lord will set all wrongs right one day. The psalmist wrote this in Psalms 5. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. If you want to act unrighteous, if you want to ignore what God instructs in here, don't expect God's blessing. But if you want to be righteous and seek him and be obedient, he'll bless that. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. Will we follow the example of Jesus Christ? Will we be obedient to him and his ways? Will we humble ourselves so that the church is represented well before the unbelieving world? Or will we seek out a Judge Judy to argue our case, to seek the unrighteous way of unbelievers and having the last word to retaliate? Or will we truly love God by loving each other? The choice is ours. Peace, love, the joy of Christ. Or conflict, division, and unrighteousness. Three things to take away today. Unity of the church membership is our goal as a witness to the unbelieving world. That is why Paul is harping, and that's why my sermons will continue to highlight bad things and harp on them. Because we have to make sure that we as individuals, you're held responsible for that. I'm held responsible for this church before God. So I'm held responsible to make sure this church at least is taught correctly, and to the best of my ability, I can make it represent to the world Jesus Christ correctly. You're responsible for yourselves, as I am responsible for myself, to represent Jesus Christ correctly. We are a witness to the unbelieving world. Two, we should never allow petty things to divide us from one another. Forgiveness is our trademark, not just for the church. Inside the church membership, this is a good thing for us all to remember in our families and in our marriages. How many times I've let petty things destroy peace and unity. Stupid, prideful man. We should never allow that to happen. There's no need. We should never allow petty things to divide us. Forgiveness is our trademark. Freely you receive, freely you give. The righteous in Christ will always be defended by God. We can trust in him as our shield.